Trust you found your place in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. And I'll be reading verse 7 and 8 tonight. Philippians, chapter 3, verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful privilege we have once again to gather around your word. Dear Lord, we are thankful for the power of your word and the truth of your word, that we can stand upon it, we can live our lives based on it, we can apply it to our lives, knowing that it will do the job. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use it once again to work in hearts as you have been doing, and thank you for the testimonies and the way in which you are showing yourself to be real and to be strong and mighty. I pray that you continue to magnify yourself, and may you be honored and glorified through our lives, and that you would use this message in a special way to encourage your people here tonight. Pray that you'd give me the words you'll have me to say, dear Lord, and may they not be my words, but they may be your words. Take full control, and I pray that you would do what only you can do. Continue to accomplish your will in our lives in a special way. Thank you once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. For those of you who are old enough, and you will understand why I say that before I'm about to say what I'm about to say, but for those of you who are old enough, who have gotten to the point where you have begun dating or demonstrating interest in another person from a romantic standpoint, you'd recognize that something happens in their heart. I'm not talking about the physical heart, but something happens at the seat of the intellect and the emotion and the will. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm saying somehow that there is something intangible that happens in the heart of a person that causes them to, when they begin, as we would say, liking a particular person or loving a particular person, to rearrange some priorities, to rearrange some things that are considered important. You say, Pastor, how is that the case? Well, I could certainly tell you from experience that I remember when my wife and I were, well, not my wife at the time, but when we were dating, that period has a phenomenal change, brings about a phenomenal change in your budgeting, if you know what I'm saying. I remember clearly, you end up spending a large sum of money on things like phone cards. Remember, this was the day before the day and age of WhatsApp and Facebook and all this stuff. And I remember I would have stacks and stacks of these things, all right? You remember these things that you would buy from Cable and Wireless or Scantel at the time, and you would utilize them to be able to make a call. And after a while, I used to have all the different pictures that were on the phone cards, and so many young people are looking at me like, what are you talking about? All right, anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, you know what? Maybe because my wife is from another island. But anyhow, so I would spend money on these phone cards, and not only phone cards, but phone bills. And I remember sometimes my dad would come to me, and he would not be happy. He would like, Wayne, look at this bill and this call here for the amount of XYZ. And believe me, he was not happy. And the truth of the matter is, I was looking at it and I was like, well, not as that much. Why? Because you're spending it to talk to the one that you love. Amen? Sometimes when I talk about these topics, in here get really, really quiet. I don't really know exactly why. But I'm simply saying that something happens in your heart that rearranges your priorities. You end up spending money on things that you would not have ordinarily spent it on, and you actually seem okay and happy doing it. Coincidentally, in my Sunday school class for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the matter of love and dating that would lead to marriage. And we've been focusing this morning on the men, how to identify what we are calling a spiritual stud. All right? A spiritual stud, and some qualities that the ladies should look for in this spiritual stud, and the qualities that a man should desire to be if he wants to be able to lead a woman in the way that God would have intended for him to be. And I mentioned and gave them a little nugget, the ladies, as a matter of fact, and I told them, listen, be very careful, as a matter of fact, stay away from a man who is cheap. Now you may say, Pastor, that's only a little harsh. He might not have a lot. Listen, you may not have a lot, but cheapness is a different, totally different thing. And you say, Pastor, why are you emphasizing? Well, you're trying to lead the ladies down the wrong way. You're trying to teach them to be materialistic. No, I'm not. But I'm simply saying that to say this. Ladies, stay away from a cheap man, because somehow if he is cheap, it is an indication his heart is not into you. That is the problem. I'm not telling them to focus on materialism and all this kind of stuff. But if somehow he has $100 and he only wants to spend 50 cents on you, find another man, his heart is not in the right place. And so it's going to manifest itself in all kinds of other problems. Amen, ladies? I finally get some amens out of this crowd here tonight. What he does indicates whether you are significant enough. His heart is all into you. That's what you want. It's not the amount, it's the proportion, it's whether or not he's into you. Amen? Your heart has to be in the thing. And gentlemen, if you're in talking to that lady, She demonstrates, listen, I don't want to make any adjustments for you. You do your thing, I do my thing. You're from a different island, I ain't leaving my country for no man. I'm not doing this for no man. You better grab your own job. I'm not arranging my life around no man. Her heart is not into you. Find somebody else. The heart has to be in it. There's some rearranging of priorities when your heart is into something and someone. Amen? Just a little nugget, by the way. The heart is an indication of a value system. You know, as I continue along this Christian journey, I'm realizing more and more, and I've said it so many times, that God deals with us at a heart level. Amen? When he saves you, a heart transplant takes place. He takes out that heart of stone, and he gives you a heart of flesh. He gives you a heart that he can work with, and he can mold, and he can use for his honor and glory. When God saves you, he transforms your heart. If your heart has not been changed, you are not saved. And
as you serve him, he continue functioning with you at this heart level. When you serve him, as you serve him, he touches your heart. When you listen to his word and preaching, he touches your heart. Before you get involved in a ministry, he touches your heart and gives you a burden to be involved in a greater capacity in the work of God. All of it happens not because someone is pulling and tugging you, but God touches your heart. When you go to a missions conference, or you see a slide of a missionary endeavor, and you see souls that need to be saved, God moves on your heart and you want to go into your pocketbook, and even though things are tight, you say, God, I want to see more people saved with the gospel, so I'm going to sacrifice and give more to missions. Why? God has touched your heart. Things that were not as important before, now all of a sudden have increased in importance. Things that were valuable now have decreased in value. Why? There's a reprioritization because God has touched your heart. I speak and say this from personal experience. I remember going to a missions conference 1 year. And God burdened my heart for giving more to missions, and things financially were tight. I mean, is there ever a period of time where things just don't seem like they're tight financially? I don't understand it. I mean, I digress a little bit, but I remember when it's amazing how these things work. And I've seen it happen time and time again. 1 month before you're ready to pay off that vehicle, and you say, wow, man, my car payment, I'm going to have some extra money now. I have one more month to go to pay off this car, and I can have some freedom, some financial wiggle room. And just before the month is over, bam, a new bill comes up. Children now have to go to school, and you have to pay their school fee. It happens over and over. It's like it moves from one thing to another, and it's exactly the same position you find yourself. It's just how life works, but thank God he provides, amen? But I remember being in a missions conference, and God moving on my heart, and like things are already so tight, and they're just strapped. But I want to give more to missions. I know what my wife and I decided to do. Cut cable. Cut it off. Listen, I'm not saying that's some phenomenal sacrifice, but I'm saying you make the adjustment because God has touched your heart. Amen? It's just something that happens. And we emphasize this thing of the heart because when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you look at how he was able to rejoice in difficult circumstances, here being in prison for doing what God called him to do, you could realize that he had a continual, supernatural, unspeakable joy because that joy was not based on his circumstances, but it was based on coming from a heart that was transformed by the power of God. And that's why it's so appropriate when we sing the song, he's the joy of my salvation. Why? Because that joy has come about as a fact that from the fact that God has touched my heart. Tonight we want to look at what I've entitled An Admirable Pursuit. We looked last week at Paul's resume, so to speak. And he gives a persuasive declaration of all the things that might be considered tremendous accolades. And Paul followed that up in verse number 7 by making a statement. And he says in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted
loss for Christ.
No, he's about to help them to understand. I just gave you a list of accolades and things that would be considered great accomplishments from a human perspective. But I want you to understand, I have a reprioritization that has taken place in my heart, and now I'm engaging in an admirable pursuit. But here's what we want to look at. As it relates to this pursuit, I want us to understand, first of all, Paul's mindset. His mindset. Because when we understand his mindset, we're going to be able to understand what motivated him. And then we'll understand the method that he employed to be able to continue this pursuit. Now, as we look at this mindset, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 7, the unusual perspective. The unusual perspective. Paul says, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What was he simply saying? He was simply saying that my value system, because God has touched my heart. He says, some things that would have been considered important, some things that would be considered of high esteem, some things that would have been considered great from a human perspective, are now considered insignificant. Are now considered, they've gone from the profit category on my accountant ledger to the loss category. Why? Because God has done something in my heart. He had an unusual perspective. Paul looks here and says, when I look at my resume, when I look at this resume of being proper, you might have put that high on your level of things that are considered awesome, but I reprioritize this thing. That's down here. That's not that significant. When I look at my pedigree, that's not a big deal to me. That's not that significant. I look at my prominence. Man, you want to be famous. You want people to say, you know all of the titles that he has. Paul says, I don't care about that. That's not a big deal to me. He says, look at my passion for the things of the world. And he says, I got some passion redirected somewhere else. I'm not caught up in all of that. He says, I'm no longer prideful. I recognize that it's not all about me. It's all about him. Amen. That's what happens when God touches the heart. He had an unusual perspective. He rearranged his value system. As a matter of fact, I dare say his value system was rearranged by none other than Almighty God himself. You look at somebody who's saved by the gospel. Listen, there ought to be a change. And that change begins in the heart. His mindset, there was an unusual perspective. What I want you to notice in verse number 8, there was what I call an unparalleled priority. An unparalleled priority. Don't worry if you can't spell it, as long as you can read it. And you know what it says, amen? An unparalleled priority. Look at verse number 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. How many things? All things, but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung that I may win Christ. Paul says, here's the thing. I've gave you a list of things that are considered important, but let me just help you understand. All of the things are insignificant when they pale in comparison, when I compare it to my desire to know more about Christ and to him, for him to have more of me. an unparalleled priority. He says nothing comes close. I count them all but loss. And the simple question for us here tonight is this. What is important to you? What is truly valuable to you? If you had to do an assessment, what do you truly love more than anything else in this world? What do you really care about? That's a question that strikes right at the heart. And brethren, this is why I tell you, as a pastor, when I preach with the mindset, God, I pray that your word touches hearts. Because when God's word touches hearts, it will result in changed lives. If hearts are not touched, lives are not changed. When hearts are not touched, what you end up happening, or what ends up happening, is people conforming to some standard, to some requirement, to some specification. But when hearts are touched, lives are transformed by the power of God. Amen. And that's why Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The desire of a pastor is not for you to be directed by everything that the pastor says, but that you are guided by the word of God that is preached. And this value system is rearranged and was rearranged in the life of the Apostle Paul, because when God touched his heart, here's his value system. Paul says, when it comes to my priority, when it comes to my schedule of things that are considered valuable and important to me, nothing, absolutely nothing comes close, not even remotely close, to the value that I place on my salvation. Amen. He never got over the fact that God saved him. And so because his value system on his salvation was so far and above any other thing, no wonder God used him in a mighty way. No wonder when they put him in prison, they couldn't steal his joy, because they could not steal his salvation. Amen. And because his salvation was important and so valuable, nothing was more important than his Lord. You see why this saint of God could say, even when in shackles and imprisoned, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. His value system was different than the average person. He had an unusual perspective. He had an unparalleled priority. And this mindset is what kept him in thick and in thin. This mindset was what caused him to be able to press on, even when he was beaten, even when he was stoned, even when he was accused falsely. He says, listen, my heart has been revolutionized by the power of God. And here's the great thing. Listen, they can destroy your body, but they cannot touch your heart. Can't touch your heart. And I tell you, our churches would be transformed when God gets a hold of hearts. That rebellious teenager that does not want to submit to authority. Parent, you have to pray that God touches their heart. Because even if they conform to your rules and your regulations, eventually they're going to be living on their own and they're going to do whatever they please. Because God doesn't have a hold of the heart. Let's pray that all of us, our hearts are tender, pliable, sensitive to the word of God. And we will see great things accomplished for his honor and for his glory.